When I was growing up, I used to love watching the news. I'm not sure whether you guys do that. The local news used to come on the TV at 8 o'clock night, and the world news used to come at 10 o'clock. So the news usually it starts off with the political news, then you have the economic news, then you have the stock exchange, what's going on in the stock exchange, and then you have something on sports. So I always enjoyed watching the sports news anyway. It was only 5 minutes at the end. But before the sports news came, there would be the weather forecast. Isn't it? That's how it used to go, right? I think they still do it that way. And the weather forecast used to be less than a few minutes. It was very quick. It was a snapshot. What you'd have is a picture of a capital city, and then down there around the temperature, the weather conditions, whether it's sunny, raining, or snowing. What I found interesting was the capital city represented the country as a whole. And some major countries like India or US or Russia, they would have two or three cities because it's quite big to sort of watch the weather at these different locations. And there was always a picture of a monument or a building. If it's a building, it's usually a skyscraper that seems to be the symbol of the city. And since the capital represents the country, the monument of the skyscraper symbolizes the city. So when you see the Statue of Liberty, what would you think of?
New York,
right? And London, usually what's the Big Ben. It's the Big Ben. And Paris?
Eiffel Tower.
The Eiffel Tower. And then Dubai would have the tallest hotel, the Burj. What do you think Egypt would be?
Pyramids.
Still they're using the pyramids. They're still with the pyramids. My country, Malaysia, and its capital is also represented by a skyscraper. We call it the Twin Towers. You know the Twin Towers, and then there's a bridge in the middle? We still have the towers are still intact, you know. when it was completed in 1997, that was the tallest building in the world. Today, it's no longer the tallest building because Dubai has overtaken us. It's still the tallest tower in the world. The KLCC Towers, that's what we call it. It's actually the symbol, we don't need to build a big tower, but that's the symbol that the country has progressed, that we are wealthy, and that we have achieved, we have arrived. It was built, the Prime Minister built that, with that in his mind. It is to show that a third world country has arrived on stage. And it's ironic that when you think you have arrived, well, you certainly have arrived. There's only one place to go then, and to go back, or to go down. The KLCC Twin Towers was completed in 1997. The following year, Malaysia and the rest of Asia would face the Asian financial crisis. Most Asian countries, South Korea, Thailand, Indonesia, will go into the worst recession that they've ever seen. The local currency would go down by 60%. Half of Indonesia would go into poverty the next day when this thing happened. There was political upheaval, everyone was confused. A riot broke down in some countries. As the Asian Tigers, it was known, they became the tame cats. And it's the same with anywhere in the world, it's the same with the Middle East, you know. A year after completing the tallest hotel in the world, the Burj, Dubai nearly went bankrupt. They completed the tower, the following year they nearly went bankrupt. A psychotherapist by the name of Naomi Rosenberg, she wrote these words. She says, every generation builds its own towers. And I think she's right. You have the Sears Tower and the Tribune Tower in Chicago, you have the Eiffel Tower in Paris, you have the Trump Tower and the Twin Towers in New York City. Now these towers, these buildings might be erected at different periods of history, at different locations, but the essential message is the same. We will make a name for ourselves. It is a visible sign that to themselves, those who make it, and to others, to recognize and to accept their dominance. It gives shape to human pride and achievement. And when you see a tower being erected in a nation, a tall building, when they have announced that we're going to make the tallest building, that is the last sign that the country has arrived. So I'll give you a stock market tip. Every time you hear a corporation, a company, or a government is planning to erect a building for the purpose to amaze the world, you sell all your shares. There's nowhere else to go. They're going to go down. It's impossible to sell short. The gravy train is over. Now, not only that this building, this tower claims superiority and success, it also symbolizes a worldview. The Twin Towers in New York was a symbol of the capitalist world, a symbol of the free world, the free market, globalization, all that. So when the Al-Qaeda terrorists brought it down, what they were doing was they were making a point. You see, they did not attack the Twin Towers because it's the armed people or it's the military headquarters. They are at war with the Western world. And they are at war with the free market. So that tower represented something that they were against. And we know that human beings have not changed. And the passage that Nikhil just read that we have before us is about the first tower. The Tower of Babel, the first tower that humanity tried to build. All other things go back to this. All humanity, progress, civilizations, goes back to this story, the Tower of Babel, found in chapter 11 in the book of Genesis. So I'll put this chapter and this story in its proper context and in the book of Genesis as a whole before we get into the passage. When you look at the book of Genesis, you have 50 chapters, right? If you have read it. And you can divide that book into two. The first part is the first 11 chapters, which we call the primeval history, the history of creation, the history of everything that came about. The second part is from chapter 12 to chapter 15, what we call the patriarchal history, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Today we are at the end of the first part. So to understand this story, we have to recap some of the important things that that happened in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So what are four very important events that took place in the first 11 chapters? The first thing you have is the creation of the world in chapter 1 and 2. And then you have the fall about Adam and sin in chapter 3. And then you have the flood, Noah and his flood. And now you have the fourth thing, the tower. Walter Kaiser puts it this way, he says the fall, the flood and the flock. He calls the tower the flock. In these three events, the fall, the first fall, the flood, and now the tower, the flood, you will see three things. You recognize three distinct things. The first thing you recognize is man trying to revolt against God's rule. The second thing you see is God sending his judgment. But the third thing, you see God showing his grace and starts a new beginning. And that will serve as my three points. For what I'm going to speak today. The first point we see man revolting against God is in the first four verses. Now the whole earth had one language and the same word. So what they had was they had the same dictionary. And as people migrated from the east, they found a place in the land of Shinar and settled there. That's how many of you ask where they belong. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So the first question when I read this is, what is wrong about trying to build the Tower of Babel? Why is it wrong? But it's wrong because this is a direct reward to what God had commissioned Adam and Eve. You see, if you read chapter 1, God said, he blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it
and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over other every living thing that moves on the earth. You have to fill the earth, not stick at one place. So by concentrating in one place, they were going against the will of God. Now there are three reasons that motivated their rebellion. Why were the three reasons that they were going against the will of God? Well, you can see that in what they say. If you look carefully in verse 4, what they say, it says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, which is top in the heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The first thing is self-worship. You know what they say? Let us build a tower that reaches to heaven, to the heavens. What they wanted to do was dethrone God, to take the place of God. It's very close to what the serpent told Eve when he tempted them. He said, you shall be like God. And that's what humanity wants to achieve here. Is they want to be like God, to dethrone God from heaven. The second thing, as you can see, is very straightforward, is self-glory. Let us make a name for ourselves. And the final thing is self-preservation, so that we shall not be dispersed. Let us preserve ourselves. And that is wrong, because they were self-preservation sometimes leads to self-pleasing and self-help. Let us please ourselves, and let us help ourselves. We do not need God, so that we do not have to live by faith. You know, once you've dispersed, then you have to rely on something else apart from yourself. That brings the Lord's judgment. You see, in this world, it says, let us go up. Let us reach up to heavens. And what does God say? Let us go down and check what they're doing now. God comes down in his judgment. You see, when he says, let us go down and see what they're doing, you should not get the idea that God is perplexed or God is paralyzed by men. God is not afraid. You know, this is just making dramatic. God is not suddenly afraid that men might come up and take his place, because in Psalm 2 that we read in the Bible class now, it says in verse 1, Psalm 2, I'll read to you. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord held them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So nothing that man can do can dethrone God. Because man can only do what he can. God can do what he wills. Man could only propose, but God is God. But God only did one thing, as we see in this passage. What did he do? He just had to confuse their language. That's what he did. He messed up with their programming, you know. He just played around with the language program. And that brought confusion, isn't it? And that confusion brought misunderstanding. Now they cannot understand each other. They no longer had one dictionary. And because they cannot understand each other, they could not continue building the tower. And after confusing their language, God dispersed them over the face of the earth. So God's word stands despite man's attempt to go against it. And this passage is actually mocking man's attempt to unite against God. And there is a classic structure to this passage. There's a bit of humor. If you look at it carefully, in verse 1 it says, now the whole earth had one language. In verse 9, they are all dispersed over the face of the whole earth. In verse 3, they said to one another, let's build something, that they could speak to one another. In verse 7, they could no longer understand one another. In verse 4, they said, come, let us build. And in verse 7, God says, come, let us go check them out. In verse 4, it says, let us build a city. In verse 8, they left off building the city. In verse 4, let us make a name for ourselves. And in verse 9, the place was called, the name was given to the place called Babel. In verse 4, lest we be scattered, let us do this so that we don't be scattered. And in verse 8, the Lord scattered them. So as much as they tried, the Lord prevailed. And we know the word Babel means, it has two meanings. One it means to build the gates of heaven. And another one means, one we use in English, Babel. So God, there was clear words there. They were trying to build a gate to heaven, but they end up babbling. And to our final point, the Lord shows His grace to a new beginning. That's in chapter, Genesis chapter 1, the following chapter. Because if you look at the story in chapter 11, from verse 27, you have all again, all this genealogy to Abraham. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, it's in your passage. Underneath that, I'll read to you. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Despite God sending His judgment, the next chapter talks about blessing. The building of this tower was motivated by pride, they want to make a name for themselves, and fear, so that they won't be dispersed, and also the need of independence from God. They fear God, and they look ways to get away from Him. So, religion that we have in this world is not a way to bring man to God, actually. It's a way to get away from Him. Religion is an attempt to hide from God. So when you get involved in religion, what you do is you let somebody else be the mediator between you and God. If you do the priest or the pope or something else, we rebel against God. And we rebel against God, it takes different form for every one of us. The question does arise, why are men trying to hide from God? Why are they trying to hide away from Him and not know what He has to say? Because of their sin, their guilt, their shame. So deep down, we all are proud and we do not want to depend on anything less God. So the Tower of Babel signifies an important thing about all of us in general. The literal meaning of the word Babel, as I said, is the gate of God. The Tower of Babel, as we see in the story, is man's greatest defiance up to that time in history against God's authority. Mankind intended to make his own gate, his own way into the realms of heaven. He wanted to ascend heaven on his own efforts. Today, in this world that we live in, the Tower of Babel usually takes two forms. The first form are those people who deny God. They have removed God from heaven. There is no God, so men. The ultimate end. These are people who live and take it for granted that only the physical world matters. There is no such thing as the spiritual world. And one day they will find, they assume that they will find and have the answer to everything. That one theory, that one scientific theory that will explain existence. And then when they have done that, they assume they have ascended to heaven. The second form is quite more subtle. These are people who believe that God exists, but they are trying by their own efforts to please Him and to win His favor. How do they do that? How do they build this tower to the heavens? It is in their own moral efforts. And this moral efforts takes different forms for every one of us. Some of us, we make some rules that we try to obey so that God will be pleased with us. Some of us, we do acts of righteousness, we help the poor, we give donations, we volunteer at a charity shop. And some of us try to look for wisdom, thinking that wisdom is going to save us. It is all our own efforts trying to reach heaven.
Now in both of these forms, one is trying to deny God, one is trying to reach God by your effort. What you see, man is at the center. Because when we do it with our own effort, it is for our own glory, so that we can say we did all this. Whether it's for reaching God or for denying God. So what is the solution to this problem? To our sin, to our shame, and our guilt? Only God can give us that solution. Only God can give us the new beginning. And the only genuine solution is the one that is shown in Genesis chapter 12 that I read to you. It begins with the calling of Abraham and Sarah. Because God says that Abraham and Sarah, he had promised to bless all the families of the earth. So Abraham was God's solution to undo the curse in chapter 3, so that chapter 6 and chapter 11, the flood and the flood, would never happen again. He was not only the solution, Abraham was not only the solution, he was also the example of all mankind. He is what we call the father of faith. The book of Hebrews teaches us that it is impossible, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it is difficult to please God, it is impossible. We cannot please God apart from having faith in Him. Any other effort trying to please Him, God does not acknowledge it. It is then when we are trying to build our own tower that reaches to the heavens. Romans chapter 12, some verses to you. What the New Testament speaks about Abraham. Why is it important that only God only recognizes faith and not any other moral efforts? He says that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offsprings. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith in Abraham, who is the father of us all. Because if God is graceful, then it's only faith that can take that grace. Any other thing we do is worse, then we nullify the grace of God. And when in hope, we look at Abraham's life in verse 18, it says, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What it says is, you see, Abraham was good as dead, his body was good as dead, so was Sarah, but God says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. What Abraham could only do is trust God. By trusting God, he gave glory to God. That's how he pleased God, by just trusting God. And when we look at this passage, they were looking for their own glory. As long as we attempt to please God, there is some sense of we are looking for our own glory. Abraham had no way to look for his own glory, he only had to trust God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, when he talks about us today, we, like Abraham, we trust in Jesus. Because at the cross, we as human beings showed our greatest defiance against God's authority again. It's the cross. After however you see the cross. It was at the cross that God met the greatest defiance of men by His grace. And God made this gate now, this new gate where we can have access to Him. He doesn't want any other gate. It's not any tower, but the gate. Jesus is the gate. He is the door that accepts we have our access to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one goes to the Father except to me. He is the tower that takes us to God. At the cross, God made everything new, so that once again we can hear each other, we can understand each other, we can cherish each other, and we can find the sense of togetherness and unity with each other. And all of this, because we are no longer desperate to make a name for ourselves. We are no longer desperate to make a way for ourselves to God. We accept what God did, therefore, we don't have to be worried about our salvation, we can be worried about one another. So every time we try to access God through our own efforts, because of our own glory, we end up in confusion. But when we access God through Jesus, we please God and we give Him glory. So in other words is, what God wants us to do is to just be happy every day. We are not to be worried about whether we are pleasing Him with our moral efforts. And at the same time, we have to trust Him for our daily lives. And when we trust Him, the way we know we are trusting Him is when we wake up in the morning, are we happy or are we sad or are we worried about the future? Because there's only one way to please God, is to trust Him. And to trust Him is to have faith in Him. When we do that, we are living the life that He wants to. Let us pray.
Our Father, we thank You for Your word.
We thank You for the reminder.
And I pray, Lord, that every one of us in this room, we all have a secret sin of looking for our own glory, a secret unbelief in You, as well as a secret attempt trying to please You with our own efforts. But I pray, Lord, that we will humble ourselves and come to You and know, Lord, that our efforts mean nothing. And every time, Lord, that we try, our flesh tries, Lord, to please You in our own efforts, remind us of the story of the Tower of Babel, how foolish it is to try to dethrone You and at the same time to try to do. But teach us, Lord, that we come in Jesus, and in Jesus all our boasting stops. And teach us, Lord, even as we no longer have to look and earn our salvation, but only enjoy it, so that we have the time, Lord, to look into one another's struggles and help one another. May we not be like the priest and the Levite that walked on the road in Samaria, Lord, where they walked past the men because they were busy, Lord, trying to earn their salvation, but rather be like the good Samaritan who picked up the Jewish man, Lord, and healed him. We thank You, Lord, that You have done all this in Jesus' name. And I pray for us all again, Lord, that we will humbly come before You and trust You for our daily needs. In Jesus' name I pray.